I have to touch on it again. And it's the subject of the mind. And I think it's just so many battles go on in our minds that I thought it would be good for us to look revisit this subject. So I'm just going to read the opening verses of Romans 12, which are well known to us, but I'll read them out. So I'll just give you a moment to find that. Romans in chapter 12, just verses 1 and 2, where it says this. I've got the New King James in front of me, but it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as you know, the Moffat translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We live at a time where not just for young people, but people of all ages, we're affected, of course, by the world around us. And there's a continual battle for our minds. And I know that some people look at what's called the mind gym, and they think of ways of exercising their minds. And some Christians are involved in similar things. And of course, it overlaps in a way with positive thinking. Some of it we have to be wary of, but some of it we can learn from as well, because the promises of God's word make us very positive. So much is positive in the word of God to encourage us and to help us move on. I think when we think of the traumas of the Holocaust, when we think of perhaps personal family traumas that any of us have had, bereavements and trials, they can unnerve us and they can weaken us. And we can actually come to a point where we just feel, well, if that can happen, anything can happen, whatever it is that's happened to us or to those close to us. And yet, with God in the equation, we can stand strong and we can know his protection and his blessing. And countless believers, Jewish and Christian in the past, have seen God's mercy and God's protection. And I want us to start off really by thinking of the role of the mind, because in a way, I think the mind is a little bit like the keel of a ship, or rather the tiller of a ship that guides the ship. So where our minds are focused, that's where we tend to follow. And I remember when I used to like diving from a high board, I was told that wherever my head goes, my body will follow. So if I tuck my chin too close to my chest, I'm going to go over and land on my back. So the same is true of our minds when it comes to spiritual things. And thankfully, the Word of God is full of references to the mind. As you know, we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. There are some fellowships I know that stress the mind perhaps too much. They almost believe that salvation is an intellectual exercise. I've heard it said that the reason that we have in the armor of God the helmet of salvation is because salvation is largely to do with the mind. Well, I don't really think it's all about the mind, but the Apostle Paul does speak of persuading men, and the mind is definitely involved. We praise God that we have the Word of God, and we thank the Lord for the oracles of God that were committed to the Jewish people of old, and how wonderfully they preserved them so carefully. When you look at the Masoretic text and compare it with the Dead Sea Scrolls, you see, as you know, how carefully it was copied. And this is the high regard that we should have for God's word. Sadly, sometimes we want to hide it away and look after our Bibles without really reading them. And jokes have been said about people finding their reading glasses in the middle of their Bible after 6 months. But you know, we should be filling our minds with the word of God. I was talking to a minister recently about temptation, and he said there was a brother in his church who was asking the minister, what should I pray for when I have sexual temptations and other kinds of temptation? And the minister was trying to guide him about certain prayers that he could say. But I believe that really that the battle starts much earlier than that. We need to fill our minds with what is good before we are tempted. We need to start the day with God before Satan can get at us. So, I mean, I don't know about you, but I tend to sometimes just listen to the radio. The moment I get in the car, I'm listening to the radio, I'm listening to the news. And I think it all can give us the wrong mindset to start the day with. It's almost like we've given Satan a little bit of a foothold before we've even started the day. And it's good to start the day with God and with his word. And that way we are given a little bit of a galvanization against temptation later. As you know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, whatever things are pure and of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. And it's good to fill our minds with what is good. I'm not a good gardener. In fact, our garden is quite overgrown, I'm afraid. I'm sorry to confess that for those of you who are really good at gardening. But I do tell my friends when they visit that it is a frog sanctuary and they just need to keep their voices down. So that's how I deal with it. But the point is that if you don't want weeds to grow, you need to fill your garden with good plants. Then there's no space for weeds to grow. You need to cover it with bark material and so on to stop the weeds from growing. And in the same way, we need to prepare our minds before temptation comes. Philip Henry, who was Matthew Henry's father, he used to have a set prayer when he was tempted. And it started, is this thy kindness to thy friend? It will be bitterness in the end. And he had these set words that he said. But I would go back further and I would say, as I've just mentioned, that we need to fill our minds with what is good. I've known Christian brothers and sisters who watch horror movies, and they say that they quite enjoy that, you know, to watch the real 18 certificate horror movies. But I think that that can really be very destructive for the mind, as can, of course, the internet and so on. And we really have to guard our minds in 2023. We really have to protect ourselves. It's hard enough to protect our children. And many households that you visit, I'm sure you find the same. The whole family are on their different smartphones and hardly communicating with each other. And I think all of this can be dangerous for our minds. Coming back to the news, I think that can be particularly in the last year or so, especially, and during COVID, so many fears were circulated by the news that it really plays on people's minds and makes them very, very negative. Some of us remember the millennium bug that was meant to come in the year 2000, and aeroplanes were meant to fall out of the sky. And, you know, on the 1st of January 2000, people were looking in the sky to see how many planes would be falling and so on. And even the weather forecasts, I mean, some of us like snow, some of us don't really like it that much. But I was looking back, and in 1979, there was a weather forecast that I looked back on, and it just said, wintry showers are on their way with some sleet and snow. That's all it said. Nowadays, they say things like, the beast from the east is coming. Watch out, there's an amber warning or red warning. Don't go out, don't drive, be careful, stay in. And it's almost like fear is the rule of the day today, and encouraging every kind of fear. And this can play on our minds. you know, ice and snow are a fact of winter. And for those of us who've traveled to other parts of Europe, when you go to places like Finland, when it starts to snow, the people say, wow, the temperature's gone up. That's good. It's no longer below zero. It's starting to snow. They embrace it. Whereas we can be petrified of it. And I only mention that as an aside, really. But you see how continually our minds are being bombarded with the negative. So I think that the mind plays a very big part in the battles that we fight. I did a little short story once to try and help our church understand about anxiety. And I think I was basing it on myself, really. And I described a man who was working in an office, and outside of the office, there were pneumatic drills going on all day long. And all of his colleagues were kept saying to him, I can't stand this drilling. How do you manage to work while all this noise is going on? And this particular man had a wife who was sick, and his finances were in a mess. He was in debt. And he said, I didn't notice the drilling. I didn't notice the sound of the pneumatic drill. And then God healed his wife, and he came out of debt. And then suddenly he couldn't work because of the sound of that drilling outside. It suddenly got to him. And I really believe that if we don't sort our minds out, then even as God blesses us and as God brings us through different situations, we're still going to be latching on to the next anxiety and the next one and the next one. We'll find something to worry about. And if we can't think of anything, we'll just switch on the news, and that will give us enough to think about. So we have to be very, very careful about guarding our minds and protecting our minds. So as I see it, the mind has a very big role to play. If you study the subject of psychosomatic illness, there are many illnesses that are affected by our mindset, especially different forms of dermatitis, intestinal problems, IBS, and so on, breathing difficulties, and so on, just from the mind. So I think we have to be very, very careful about our minds. We have to really watch out here. Now, the Word of God encourages us to use our minds for good. And it tells us to guard our minds. The Apostle Peter, in one of his letters, tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, or brace our minds. And I think a lot of this question of the mind is about mindset and how we interpret the events that are around us. Here in Romans chapter 12, it says here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the implication there is that the best mind renewal is when we love the will of God. If you and I can look at 2023 and say, Lord, whatever you want to bring, I submit to your will. When you drive in the United States, they don't have signs that say give way. They say yield. And I like the word yield. And we need to yield to God. It's hard. It's really hard to do sometimes. But if we can yield to him, I think that's the way of blessing, to yield to his will. His revealed will in his word, in the Bible, but also his will as it works out in your life and mine. And just to see events with a renewed mind, to enjoy God's will, to see every day as an adventure with God, and that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's what I want us to look at briefly this evening. And I don't know, it's up to Steve if we have a couple of points of discussion later on. but I haven't quite finished yet. So just letting you know that. So George Muller, for example, as you know, he ran an orphanage in the 1800s, and he lived completely by faith and trusting in God to supply the needs of the hundreds of orphans that were there in Bristol. And this is what he said one time when he was in financial difficulty. He said, "The greatness of the sum required affords me a kind of secret joy, for the greater the difficulty to be overcome, the more it will be seen to be the glory of God." So he saw that if a difficulty was there, as it's overcome, he felt that that brought more glory to God. He found it gave him a secret joy, a kind of an anticipation. What is God going to do? Here we are in a real tight spot, but God can bring us through. How's he going to do it? And George Muller saw problems as a kind of beginning of adventure. Now, I don't know if that's how you all see your problems. I don't always see my problems that way. We don't want to have any problems, you know. But it's wonderful if you can have a mindset that says, God is able. God is with me. God can bring an end to this difficulty. God, when you come to the Red Sea, God can make a way through. When you come to the wilderness, God can supply your need. And to really trust in God in that way. I was thinking also about, of course, our Lord. And you remember how the Lord Yeshua, he said while he was on earth, he said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus rejoiced in the will of his Father and saw it as his sustenance. It gave him everything he needed. His strength, his daily energy came from the Father, delighting in his will. And if we could only do the same, what a blessing that would be to us. And then thinking of other ways in which we can change our mindset. I think I may have mentioned to you before that, as you know, the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem one time. We read of it in the Acts of the Apostles in around chapter 21 or so, 22. He went to Jerusalem and the mob almost tore him limb from limb until the Roman soldiers rescued him. And in the King James Version, that night God spoke to him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so shall you also in Rome." And I remember reading those words and thinking, be of good cheer. You know, if I was attacked by a mob of Islamic extremists in North London, and that night God said to me, "Be of good cheer. As you've testified in North London, so will you also in Mecca." It wouldn't necessarily make me full of cheer. I'd be thinking, I'm not sure I want to do this. But for Paul, it was a joy to do the will of the Father. And after his conversion, after he came to know the Messiah for himself, it is thought that he lived about another 30 years. But he devoted those years to the will of God, and not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And that's such a blessing for him. And I can think of Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi, beaten and thrown in prison, singing praises. You know, it's lovely how Steve began our meeting with praise, with song. You know, I wish I sang more. You know, as I've shared with you before, I would love it if my next door neighbors said to me every morning, you know, "Wow, what's with all the singing I can hear?" You know, when my kids were young, all they could hear next door was, "Where are your shoes? Why don't you leave them in the same place that you did the day before?" But, you know, I would love it if they heard me praising God and singing worship songs to him. Paul and Silas, what did they do in prison? They sang. And I believe if we're going in any way to help our minds, song is a wonderful way of doing it. Some fellowships sing the metrical psalms, You can sing all of them. And many songs, as you know, are scripture set to song. In the 1970s, particularly when I was a young Christian, we were all the time singing scripture set to music. You know, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, and so on. It's a great thing to sing scripture, to sing the word of God. And that's so good for our minds. I was thinking of the Lord Jesus when he saw crowds. Sometimes when you look at a group of young people coming down the high street, you can feel irritation or, I don't know, different thoughts go through your mind. But the Lord Jesus, he saw people as sheep without a shepherd. And if we're really going to have compassion, we need to see people like that until they're saved. We need to see them as needing a shepherd to look after them. We can think also, of course, of King David when he was in Ziklag and the town had been burned with fire and the wives and children of the men had all been kidnapped, everything burned with fire. And the men, his men started talking about stoning David. They were so angry. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He was able somehow to focus his mind not on them and their shouts and their anger, but on God, and to find refuge and help and strength in God. And as you know, Psalm 61 says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We want to find that place of peace, that place of refuge. And it begins with that delight in the will of God, in accepting his will and in delighting even in his will. We can think of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations in chapter 3, where he's feeling at the beginning of the chapter so sad. And as you know, later on, he says, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His mindset changed, even though his circumstances did not. And that really fascinates me when someone is still in a difficult situation, but their mindset has changed. And those of you with a Bible, if you want to, you can turn with me just for a moment to Psalm 13. It's only a short psalm, but I always like Psalm 13 because in a way it reminds me of myself starting out anxious and then how wonderful it is the way the psalm ends, because nothing changes in the psalmist's situation during the psalm except his mindset, nothing else. So he starts off by saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And then suddenly his mind, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Suddenly he says, you know what, I've still got those enemies and I still feel my problems are around me, but I will sing to the Lord because of what he's done so far in my life. He's dealt with me well. He's done good things. He's sent to me good things. Yesterday I had the privilege at our church, we've been having a few meetings with Ukrainian folk who are wanting to learn English. And those sessions have come to an end. They finished yesterday. But I had what Paul says about being anxious on the written up in Ukrainian and then written in English. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And a number of those people who were present there had parents or spouses back in the Ukraine, and you could feel that their hearts were were wrenched with anxiety. And I said to them, let's just write down what we can be thankful for. And I asked each of them to come forward and write down in English what they were thankful for. Some of them were thankful that their children were with them in this country, that at least for them and their children, they were safe. Some of them could say that they even had their husband with them here, or some of them even had a parent here. But it was just, you could feel the encouragement it was to them to write down things to be thankful for, because their whole life is about anxiety, fear of listening to the news in case it involves someone in their family, in case it means someone has been killed that they know. And the same can be true for us. I don't know what we might be anxious about at the moment, but it's a wonderful thing to say, Lord, you've been bountiful with me. You've been so generous with me. And let me write down some of those times I've been really downcast and you've brought me through. The problem with the mind, as I was saying at the beginning, is that even when God does bring us through, we tend to find other problems to fix our minds on. We say, well, thank you for solving those four things. Now I've got another three that I want you to deal with. And until you've dealt with those three, I'm not going to praise you. And then if he deals with those three, we say, well, actually, I've got another four. And when they're dealt with, then I'll praise you. And in the end, we keep on postponing praise and postponing thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I tend to say, well, if I can just get through this week, then I'll be so thankful at the end. And then I'll think of something else to worry me. And I'm sorry to be so autobiographical about it, but the point is, we can all learn from this, can't we? That we need to fill our minds with what is good. There's nothing wrong in writing a list of some of the things to be thankful for. I managed to find a day of page diary from the past, and I just used it. It was a blank diary. You know, you can buy diaries halfway through the year. You can buy them very cheap. And I got this day of page diary just to go back over my life and write different events, especially the good ones, so that as I looked at any particular date, I could say, oh, so that happened back in whatever it was, 1984 or 1993 or whatever it was. And it really helps to look back and praise God for the things he's brought us through. I think we forget sometimes just how worried we were and how blessed we have been. If we think about the time when we were lost before we got saved, and how wonderful it is that the Lord intervened and saved us. You know, at one time we were just a heartbeat from condemnation, from eternal condemnation and outer darkness. But the Lord in mercy reached in, and through the blood of Yeshua has washed our sins away. Can we not be thankful? You know, when I meet unbelievers, sometimes all we talk about is Rishi Sunak, whereas really what we should be talking about is salvation. You know, what God has done for us and how wonderful God has been to us. And I think all of us, we have a testimony. It's good to maybe write it down, to keep a record of it, so that if someone turns around to you and asks you, as they've asked me, can you name two or three prayers that God has actually granted you, that we would know, yes, yeah, I can say that. I can give you those. We shouldn't be caught off guard by that. We should know that God has been good and how he has been good and those many times when he's been good. So it helps our mindset in that way as well. I think sometimes we can just give way to a negative mindset and we can sort of say to ourselves, well, I'm no good. Sometimes we beat ourselves up. I don't know if you talk to yourself. I don't think it's wrong to talk to yourself because, as you know, the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And that sounds like talking to yourself to me. I don't think it's wrong to, but I sometimes have caught myself when I've lost something kind of saying, oh, you fool, you're so stupid, or something like that. And we can actually be doing the devil's work in the way we look at ourselves. And I think we need to sometimes stop and say, but what am I in Yeshua? I'm a king and a priest. I'm saved. I'm part of the light that is meant to shine in this world. I have been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to him. I have a dignity that's not my own. I met a man about 4 years ago who had the title Baron, and he'd bought his title. In fact, there's a place some of you may know just off the coast of Harwich. There's a little, it looks like an oil rig. It's an old fort, and it's called Sealand. And you can become Lord or Lady of Sealand for about £30. And people honestly buy titles in this place. And there's nothing to it. There's nothing to look at. It's just a disused little rig sticking out of the sea. And you can become Lord of Sealand and so on, Marquis of Sealand. And if you look on Trustpilot, there are people who've written in and said, finally, I received the dignity I deserve. Finally, I'm Lord. So I now am appreciated. It's just awful. But the point is that's nonsense, isn't it? But even if we were titled properly and in the House of Lords, what is that compared to being a believer, to being saved? And for those who are listening to me who have a Jewish background, I mean, how wonderful to say, you know, not only by salvation, but just by birth as well. I'm part of a nation that God chose from all the peoples of the earth, not because we were the greatest of all people, because we were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved us and chose us. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful dignity that is. And I think that should affect our mindset. We should say, look, you know, I belong to the Lord. I have a heavenly Father who is willing to defend me, who is willing, as we find in Psalm 18, to move heaven and earth in answer to the cry of one of his people. Not even the words, but the cry of one of his people. This is the God that we know and that we serve. I just want to almost come to an end now, just by referring to seizing our problems. You know, I would love to run away from trouble. I don't enjoy it. Of course, nowhere in God's word are we told to ask for troubles. But I think when they do come, or when we see them on the horizon, it's better to face them than to run away from them. As you know, the Israelites, if ever they turned their backs on their enemies, it was seen as a terrible shame to them. And it also made them weak, because you're far more likely to be defeated if you turn the back on your enemies than if you face them. And I'm always curious about Moses. You remember when God said to him, throw down the staff in your hand, and he threw it on the ground, and you remember it became a snake. And Moses, for all of his natural courage, ran away from it. He ran. And God said, take it by the tail. Take it by the tail. And you know, it may be that I'm speaking to someone this evening, and you need to take that trouble or that anxiety by the tail. You need to seize it. And as Moses touched it, it became a rod again. Couldn't harm him, couldn't hurt him. And some of us, instead of running away from our troubles, we need to stop and pray and say, Lord, I'm willing to seize this now with you. And I want to look to you and see how you're going to bring me through this, how you're going to bring glory to your name through this. One day, of course, death will come to us unless the Lord Yeshua comes back first. And we need to have a mindset ready for that. I'm ready to say, Lord, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is for my Lord Jesus, and to die is gain. I want to exchange this body and this world of trials and problems, for a place where there's no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We need to have that mind that is ready to embrace death, not even to run away from it, but actually to say, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to praise you. I want to live for you without any sin coming between us. And we're so grateful for our Savior who laid down his life so that our salvation can be complete. And so that we can say, yes, for me to live is Christ, is Yeshua, and to die is gain. And I hope that we can look at life and death in that way. So I just wanted to share these thoughts about the mind, and I'm happy for us if we want to, if Steve gives the okay for a couple of people to share some thoughts on that subject, perhaps, if they'd like to. But thank you for listening.
Thanks for sharing, Gavin. Fraser, we're going to have Kiddush in a moment.